Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So today we're looking at Hebrews 12. So therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted.
Father, we thank you for your word, your example in your son Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And you've called us to run a race. God, I thank you that every person in here has a race to run. I thank you, Lord, that you've marked out the race for us so we're not running accidentally or boxing like one who boxes the air. Lord, there's a purpose behind why we're running. There's a purpose behind why we're living, and we pray, God, that we would discover that in light of your presence being here today. So, Father, I thank you that you're here and that you're instructing us, you're imparting to us everything that we need to run this race well. Lord, let us hear from you, we pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. The title of my message today, everybody, which is the last message of the series. We've been going through this series called Great Faith. How many of you have enjoyed unpacking Hebrews 10, 11, and now 12? How many of you have enjoyed and had your faith ignited? I certainly have, as I've been preparing these messages for you. But the title of my message today is Running on Empty. Running on Empty. Now, usually this has a negative connotation towards it, but I want to present it in a positive light. Because when you think about running on empty, you're thinking about like driving a car without any fuel in it, and you're running on fumes. How many of you have been there before? How many of you were there on the way to church, and you were like praying in tongues that, man, God, help us make it, help us make it. For those of you who are new here, my name is Nelly. I'm not running on empty. I'm running full of the Spirit, so I'm ready to deliver this word to you this morning. I'm full of faith. But running on empty means, in this sense, running without having anything inhibiting your run. We're going to talk a little bit about weight, things that cling to you while you're running. Last week, I used an analogy, which I'll reference later, regarding a marathon runner who runs after the, how many of you remember, who runs after the water holder. I was remembering in 2012, in the year 2012, the Hurricane Sandy hit the east coast of the United States. And I remember Mayor Michael Bloomberg canceled the New York Marathon. Now, the New York Marathon is a massive marathon that people fly in from all over the world to run. And so when they canceled it, not because of the storm, but the storm had already hit, but because of the devastation, he felt like, look, we're going to use a lot of the city's economy to run this race when the city needs to use this economy to help restore the city. And so he canceled the race. But interestingly enough, because it was canceled on such short notice, a number of the runners who planned to run actually put on their uniforms and stuff that they had, that they, you know, you, when you run a marathon, apparently, when you run a marathon, you get, like a singlet and like a little tag with, you know, your number and so forth. So they went around with their uniform and actually took the initiative to go to certain areas that were devastated. So this is a bunch of the runners who were planning to run that morning, but decided, you know what? My race is taking a detour. I'm going to use this opportunity to help others. So they bought a number of goods and took them to some of the families. This is, on Staten Island, which is, an island to the south of Manhattan, for those of you who have been to New York City. And they took some of these goods to help families who are doing it tough during that day. So, you know, how many of you know, like, we have a race to run, but sometimes the race and the objective that we have is different to what God might have for us in life. The question I want to ask for you right at the top is, what are you running for? What are you running for? Now, that can be said in two ways, right? Like, the purpose behind why you're running. And secondly, why are you running for? Like, why run? If you're like me, I hate running. Like, why run? What are you running for? Take a car. No, I'm just kidding. Don't let me discourage you. Like, you should run. Now, check this out. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And I'm going to break the scripture down into bite-sized pieces so that by the end of this message, prayerfully, you will be full in the Spirit, but you'll still be hungry in the flesh, and you can have lunch But Hebrews 12 verse 1 starts by saying, therefore, everybody say, therefore. Now again, this is repeated by me and other biblical teachers. When you see the word therefore, you've got to know why it's therefore. That's right. If you want to know why it's therefore, go back and listen to the podcast from the last 7 weeks, because Hebrews 10 and 11 line up everything that lands on this therefore. Now, if you're familiar with Hebrews 11, as we've been going through it, Hebrews 11 talks about the hall of faith, right? The different people within the Bible. How many of you remember the TV show Heroes? So there's the amazing stories of faith. And he goes through, and we've highlighted some of these biblical characters from the Old Testament. But I want to tell you this, okay? They're not listed. These people are not listed as heroes of the faith necessarily, as much as they are utilized to point towards the grace of God who works through them. There is only one hero. How many of you know that? So we go back to this verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, this is the cloud of witnesses. This is the cloud, everybody from Abraham all the way down to the end of the list. Last week, we talked about even those who were forgotten to be mentioned. There's a great cloud of witnesses. Now, get this. It doesn't just line up with everybody that's mentioned in Hebrews 11, but it also lines up with people throughout church history, the heroes that have gone before us, that have served God with all their hearts. They are not heroes. They are what? They are witnesses, right? Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So to call them heroes is not necessarily the way we would roll here. They are witnesses of the one true hero. And we're going to highlight, and I think it's so apt that we land on talking about this one true hero, which is Jesus Christ. Now check this out, everybody. The Greek word that is used here for witness is martureo. Martureo. I know you were thinking about this when you're on your way into church through the drive-thru. It's like, I feel like a martureo today. Can I upsize my martureo? No, a martureo. This is actually where we get the word martyr from. Martyr. Martyr means one who is willing to lay their life down in order for a cause. And so it's not just like we would have a person in a court system who says that, I declare under the law that I have seen something. They're a witness to it. That's just the beginning. They have seen it, but they're also willing to testify to it to the point of death. And this is what it means to be a witness. And so when the author of Hebrews is saying, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it's a great cloud of people that are willing to lay their lives down for what they have seen. There is no such thing as casual witnesses. It's all or nothing. He is either Lord of every aspect of our lives or he's not Lord at all. This is the biblical truth of lordship. Now, therefore, everybody say therefore. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, not just the witnesses in the scriptures, not just the witnesses throughout church history, but take a look around. How many of you are followers and witnesses of Christ in this room? Just wave up at me. Now, take a look around. You are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses right in this room. Since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and here's the aspect of it. Every person in the present and in the past is cheering you on to finish your race. So he says, therefore, since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight. Turn to somebody, tell them you need to lose weight. Be careful. Just be careful how you say that. Just be careful. You might see a great cloud of unconsciousness. But when we're talking about laying aside every weight, how many of you know it's harder to run when you're attached to extra weight? Not necessarily the weight on our bodies from Christmas that's still lingering. But I'm talking about like if you were chained to a weight or if you had to carry some weights around, like maybe, you wanted to try this out and maybe you grabbed a couple of 30 kilogram weights and you decided, I'm going to run with these. How many of you know it would be a lot harder and you would run a lot less effectively than if you just abandon those weights? It's funny, like when I was growing up, how many of you, my brother Norm might remember this, not putting him out there due to his age, but as a rugby player, that rugby uniforms have changed over the years. How many of you know this? Like back in the day, it was like pajamas, like real baggy, and they'd run down the field like with collars that flap around. How many of you remember those? Or maybe you've seen on YouTube back in the day, like running down Michael Jones and these things flapping around, or whoever your team. I guess I need to contextualize, right? David Campese run around and like the uniform would like blow in the wind. Now it's like so skin tight that if you didn't work out, we can see that. You need to lay aside every weight. So you're running around on the rugby field now with what they call skins, and it looks like it's a part of your skin. So talk about accountability on national TV while you're running out there. You are on Foxtel. Lay aside every weight. And the reason why the clothing has trimmed down is not because, you know, it's the look. It's a lot more about laying aside anything that's going to hinder you from running and executing the plan. Like even in basketball, that seems to be my favorite sport that I love to watch right now. Like back in the days when I was growing up, a baggy of the shorts. I mean, they were not shorts anymore. They were almost like three-quarter pants. Like what do we call them? Capris now? Like they'd wear them down here and then the socks would, you know, like be a certain way. And now these shorts are so short, it's like, oh my goodness, we can't talk about how short those shorts are in church. But all of it is because of efficiency and being able to run more effectively. And so we need to think about the things that cause us to be able to run this race more effectively, laying aside every weight that hinders us from being able to run effectively. So he says, lay aside every weight. Now I want you to catch this categorization, because it goes, and sin. Everybody say, and sin. And sin, which clings so closely. So there is the weight of everything that hinders, and sin. So some of the things that hinder may not necessarily be sin. Are you with me? They may be good, but they hinder you from running. So you need to lay aside every weight. And then there's sin. There's sin that causes you, obviously, to not run at all. What are the things that cause us to have weight that hinders us from running so effectively? They're good things, but they're not necessarily God things. What's an example? Well, some of them might be, you know, friendships we keep. They're not necessarily bad, but like we find that when we're around them, there's nothing edifying about the relationship. Or maybe it's the amount of time we spend doing things that are not necessarily good for us. I don't want to list those things, but like you know what they are in your life. What are those things that are a weight? Because if I start listing these things, as I have done in the past, some of us might think, oh, he's talking about me. Let the Holy Spirit deal with you. But what are the things that you spend a lot of time doing that are not necessarily bad, but because you spend a lot of time doing them, they take you off the mark with regards to the race you're called to run. And then there's sin that clings so closely. Reminder of what R.C. Sproul said. He says, we are secure not because we hold tightly to Jesus, but because he holds tightly to us. There is one who desires to cling closer than a brother, but who are the things, or what are the things that we cling to, or that are the weight that cause us to not run this race of life effectively? What does it say? And let us run with endurance. Everybody say endurance. The race that is set before us, it is not a sprint. How many of you have seen people that follow Jesus and they're all excited out of the gate? They're like Usain Bolt out of that thing. Not realizing that this thing is for the long haul. Christianity is all about the long haul. Running this life, running this race day by day by day by day in the presence of God. People coming out the gates like, man, I'm ready to follow God with everything that I have. But then there's this slow and subtle declination with regards to how their fervency to get into the Word, excited and passionate about how God might lead their lives to run this race with endurance. There's going to be times that you wake up in love with Jesus. And then there's going to be times you wake up and you have to work on that love towards Jesus, because he's always loved us. He's always good. He's always worthy of the glory. It's just a matter of how we wake up in the morning and how we recognize that truth. Or are we caught up in my feelings like Drake? John Piper says it this way, "Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run this race, run with endurance the race set before us." So he's quoting the scripture and he says, this command does not come out of the blue. This is the point of the whole book of Hebrews, right? Endure, persevere, run, fight, be alert, be strengthened, don't drift, don't neglect, don't be sluggish, don't take the normal and eternal security for granted. Fight the fight of faith on the basis of Christ's spectacular death and resurrection. I need you to be encouraged to run today, to fight today, to get up and still stay strong and live out in the strength that God gives us, because in our weakness we are made strong through his strength. And it's the joy of the Lord which is our strength today. The thing is too, like when we're running a race, we have a lane to run. Let us mark out the race. So there is a corporate aspect to it, because as we can see from this verse, right? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, there's a we aspect to it. And there's a group of witnesses, not just one witness. Let us, it doesn't say let me or let you, it says let us, also lay aside every weight and the sin which so closely clings, right? And let us run with endurance the race which is set before us. There's an usness to this race. We run together, but we have a lane to run in. There's lanes that are marked out for us specifically. We run together corporately, but we run our lane so that we become like the body of Christ. Can you imagine a body with all eyes? Looks like something from Monsters, Inc. Or all noses sniffing out trouble. Or all mouths. It's just loud and full of food. It's great, but probably not good for running. But we need to understand here is that different ones of us have different races to run, but we all run as one body. That there's specific lanes that God's called us to run with endurance. And that's how God is glorified and most beautifully glorified in the way that we run our individual races, but we run it collectively as a body. So that's why there's a we-ness to it. That's why there's an us-ness to it, because he's called us to run together. A.W. Tozer puts it this way, unity is necessary to the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Check this out. I love this example he gives here. If you have 120 volts of electricity coming into your house, but you have broken wiring, you may turn on the switch, but nothing works. No lights come on. The stove doesn't warm. The radio doesn't turn on. Why? Because you have broken wiring. The power is ready to do its work. But where there is broken wiring, there is no power. Unity is necessary among the children of God if we are going to know the flow of power to see God do his wonders. Like if we are conduits in this individualistic society, if we are conduits of the power of God, we are most affected when we are connected. Ooh, that's like a rap lyric right there. Yeah, check it out. We are most effective when we are connected. I'm feeling rejected. It's all right. Okay, so if we are connected, what's our whole purpose? Where's our source of power? The ESV puts it this way in the next verse. Looking to Jesus. Finally, we're at the point of addressing the real hero of the faith. It's Jesus Christ. And all of this cloud of witnesses are addressing this one true hero, which is Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen, somebody? He is our example. He is our power source. He is our strength to be able to endure the race. He's the one that created the race in the first place because he believes we can finish well. And he says to us, we need to look to him, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I'm going to break that down from another version. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now check this out. How many of you know we can follow Jesus? We can trust in Jesus' example. Why? Because he ran his race. He didn't just teach about it. If you look at things like Islam and Buddhism, other religions, they will tell you that the main figure of that religion will tell you, follow my teachings. Jesus doesn't just say, follow my teachings. He embodies the teachings by actually running this race himself. And that's why we can trust him. I've used this example before, right? If Osama bin Laden really believed in the doctrine of martyrdom for the sake of extreme militant Islam, then shouldn't he have been in the cockpit of those planes that flew into those buildings himself? Instead, he sent other people. The difference between that sort of radicalism and radical Christianity is that Jesus went first. Jesus said, didn't just say, oh, you know what? My teaching says, take up your cross and follow me. You know what? He took up his cross. He was crucified. And that's why we can trust in Jesus, because he is our living example. He doesn't just teach you how to live life. He embodies the teaching himself. So we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. There's nothing joyous like, again, I've used this example before, but I want you to catch this, right? When you watch a movie like The Passion of the Christ, or you see the crucifixion, like when I grew up, it was Jesus of Nazareth. How many of you remember Jesus of Nazareth? Hazel-eyed Jesus going to the cross, a cruel cross. There is nothing joyous about that. That's not like the synonym that I think about in the thesaurus, that, okay, that picture equals joy. So what of this joy? For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. If the cross is not joyous, what is this joy that he speaks about? The joy is us getting set free. There were screams of pain that were obviously going on emotionally and physically and mentally in his mind that he was having to endure in his race. But the screams of joy were much louder that he would see you set free to run your race. And that's the joy. If I'm going to lay my life down, I know that the people in this room and the people that are worshiping all over the world will be set free to run their race. That's the joy that screams louder than any pain that I have to endure. And that gives us purpose and reason to know why we can run this race is because he went first and he has a joy. He joyously took upon himself the cross. Now we can read in Luke that he wasn't happy, but he was joyous. There's a difference, right? Joyous overrides the emotion of happiness, which depends on happenings. What's happening in your life? I'm happy if stuff goes well, but if stuff doesn't go well, I'm not happy. Whereas joy is founded, it's founded on the rock of our salvation, so that no matter what comes our way, we will not be shaken. I love it here in the NASB. It's not a bank, it's a version of the Bible, the New American Standard Bible. It says here, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Turn to somebody, tell them, you need to fix your eyes on Jesus. Be careful, some of you said, you need to fix your eyes. No, no, something wrong with your eyes, you need to fix them. Another version says, fixing. How many of you know and understand what this means in this case? It means like my eyes are stuck to Jesus, like they're just on Jesus. There's nowhere else my eyes can go. How many of you know, like, we live in a society that pulls our eyes away from Jesus and we start to run away and to run other races? It's like, I'm supposed to fix my eyes on Jesus. Oh, but that looks so good. Oh, that looks so delicious. Oh, what about her or him? You know, like, oh, wow, I think I'm going to run this race. No, fix your eyes on Jesus. Check it out. He is the author and the finisher. Everybody say, he's the author. I like that. He's a writer. He writes stories. And he's writing your story in line with his story, which we call history, right? Dad joke. He is the author and he's the finisher of our faith. I'm really glad that we worship a God who finishes stuff. I grew up with a lot of male figures that I looked up to. My dad was a finisher, but like I had a lot of uncles that gave a lot of promises that weren't fulfilled. And then there's this jadedness towards any sort of male authoritative figure or any patriarchal figure. And we live in a society that's so bitter towards patriarchal figures or father figures in our society because they all look like Homer Simpson to us now. Supposed to lay aside every weight, they just lay and put on weight, fixing their eyes on screens. The author and finisher of whatever binge watching we're doing. God is a God who starts something, who begins the story in your life, and he finishes it. So whatever you're going through, know that Jesus firstly finished his race, and he's going to help you finish yours. You can endure. You can finish your race because of the power of God that works inside of you. And you will glorify God in the way that you run this race. He is, I love this picture here. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. As I said, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now check this out. Consider him from sinners who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. God is a finisher. If he promises that he will do it, he will do it. He will come through. Some of us are in the midst of believing God for specific promises being seen in our lives that he gave us by his Holy Spirit and through his word. I'm here to tell you today, if he said he's going to do it, he will do it. And not just in your life, but understand that we run a corporate race. If he's promised us revival, he will do it. If he's promised that we will see people throughout the city of Brisbane, influential people, movers and shakers in this society, as well as the broken and the poor, come to know Jesus and come to know his saving grace and come to know his love and come to know his purpose, then it will happen. You just run your race. I started with a race analogy talking about the New York Marathon. I'm going to finish with one here. And there's this picture here of Derek and Jim Redmond. Now, some of you may be familiar with them. Derek ran in the 1992 Barcelona Olympics in the 400 meters. Now, this is Jim Redmond, his father. I'm going to play this video, and I want you to see this video as a picture of how God will help you to run your race in life. How many of you know we have a father who helps us to run our race? And some of us may be feeling that way today, feeling like, man, I don't know if I can carry on. And he grabs us, puts us on his shoulders, and carries us through. He says, you're going to finish this race because I've authored and I've finished this lane for you to run out in. I can think of so many times that I felt this way. But I sensed the arm of the Father around me saying, come on, son, we're going to finish this race. And then all these critics come alongside. And he just, get lost. Just go away. You're not supposed to do that. It's against. No. Go away. My son's going to finish this race. You're going to finish this race. I have just these last questions to ask you today. And I want you to just meditate on them and chew on them as we continue to worship the Lord. Just ask yourself these questions. What are you running towards? What are you running towards? Are you running towards the author and the finisher of our faith? Or are you running against the grain of the grace of God and you're running towards other things? Are your eyes fixed on the author and the finisher of your faith? Then lastly, are those you run with witnesses or are they weight? Are those that you run with, think about those who you spend a lot of time with, your peers, those who influence your life, are those that you run with, are they witnesses that help strengthen the ability that you have to finish the race that God's called you to run, or are they weight? I'll end with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. It says here, we cannot win if we are weighted. The pace will have to be very swift, and we cannot get to it or keep it up if we have weights to carry. Unloaded, we shall find the race taxing all our powers, but weighted, we shall be doomed to failure. Oh, to lay aside every carking care, fretfulness, ambition, anger, greed, and selfish desire. These were never worth the labor they have cost us. But now that we have become running men and running women, we must be finished with them. Down they must go until the last ounce is on the ground. Oh, you who would win, heed the caution and lay aside every weight, whether it is great or small, and press towards the mark. Run for it, man. You need to do nothing else except run. That is Charles Haddon Spurgeon's exhortation to the people that he was preaching to. And that is my exhortation for us as a church today, that we would lay aside everything and run. Run to the glory of God. Run this life to the glory of God. How many of you are ready to run this race knowing that he has paid it all, that we would run with an excellence? Is anybody excited to run and finish this race in this room today?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.